Welcome to Middle Ground Radio with Pastor Nate Gallagher. We are currently with Pastor Nate looking through the book of Romans. Feel free to open up your Bible and follow along with us.
If you have a Bible, we're going to be in the book of Romans this morning. And we're getting close. We're nearly complete with the book of Romans. It's been kind of a long journey as we've just sort of been going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through this book. It's such an amazing book that talks about God's plan for salvation. God's plan for salvation is kind of the big idea. And if you read the book through, it almost feels like an argument. Or maybe not an argument, but like he's pleading a case. It's almost as if God is on trial. It's as if people are frustrated and upset with the way the world is, how systems are, how things are, and it's like they place God on trial. And the Apostle Paul with the book of Romans, he's sort of like the defense attorney. And he's standing there and he's pleading the case before God why things are the way they are. And he begins by just breaking down our need for salvation. They're looking at the world and there's all this corruption, there's all these things. And basically what Paul's done, he's like, listen, this is humanity on its own. We're broken, sinful, corrupt individuals. And we needed something or someone to intervene. There's this need for salvation. And then he transitions and he talks about, okay, this is the means of salvation. This is how an individual can be saved from their sins and be set into a right relationship with God. And it's simply through faith in Jesus Christ. It's by us placing faith in who Jesus is, what he's done for us, we can be saved. And then from that, he talks about how wide, how far-reaching salvation is, that it doesn't matter where you come from, what your sin is, where you've been, the color of your skin, the religion you've been before, none of that matters. Faith in Jesus Christ can save anybody. It's not faith and, it's simply by placing faith in Jesus Christ. And then from that, the sort of the scope of salvation, he's been now talking about the effect or the results. If you've placed faith in Jesus Christ, what should that look like on a daily basis? And the Apostle Paul gets very practical as he concludes his letter. It's not like general ideas. He talks very specific, like what you should do with your finances, what you should do with Christians that are struggling, what you should do with government, especially wicked or out of control government. All of these things, as a follower of Jesus, what does that look like on a daily basis? And so that's kind of what he's concluding his book with. And this morning, he gives us a really interesting idea, and he brings up the idea of hope in Romans chapter 15. This idea of hope and that God gives us hope. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I've titled the message, The God of Hope. The God of Hope. Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 7. We're only going to cover a couple of verses this morning. It says this, therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him. That means lift him up or praise him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray one more time and then we'll talk about it. Father, we thank you again for your word. We ask that you would speak to us now. And Lord, as we discuss this idea of hope, what it looks like, what it is, and how we have it, God, we ask that you would truly give us hope in our life. Lord, there's so many things that could cause frustration and doubt and difficulty. And God, we desperately need hope today. So God, we ask that you would do that for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Paul calls God the God of hope. And hope is an interesting word, isn't it? And there's a few ideas of hope. There's hope in the way the Bible uses it, and then there's hope in the way that we use it. We use it oftentimes like wishful thinking, right? Like, I hope this happens. And a lot of times, it's like hope against reason or hope against the circumstance. Or even it's just this idea of like, I have no idea the outcome, and this is how I'd like the outcome to be. For instance, sorry, Woggy, I know you're a Brewers fan, but I hope the Dodgers win the NLCS. And then I hope they win the World Series. Now, it's hope, not because it's impossible. It's definitely possible. It's hope just in the sense of, I don't know the outcome. Last night they won, praise the Lord, but I don't know what's going to happen on Monday night. Like, I'm hoping for this to come about, but I just don't know. I can't say for certain. That is not how the Bible uses the word hope. It's not like God's like, hope so. Like, I don't know the outcome, but I hope it happens. The word hope in the Bible, it means an expectation. An expectation in our mind is different than hope, isn't it? When you expect something to happen, it means exactly that. You're expecting it to happen. You're expecting that at some point today, you're going to eat lunch, right? You're expecting it. And if you miss lunch, which is, God forbid you miss lunch, you're expecting you'll probably eat dinner. Like, there's an expectation that you will eat at some point today. Fair? That's fair. That's an expectation. It's not a hope. There's some people, even in our community, I would say, but especially in our world, that when they say, I hope I eat, it's not an expectation. It's something like, man, I hope that there is some way that someone will provide food for my table. But for us, living in South Florida in 2018 in Vero Beach, it's a pretty safe bet that we're going to eat at some point today. There's a difference between hope and an expectation. And this idea of hope is something that our world desperately needs. And the idea of hope, not only is it just an expectation, but really it's an expectation of good. It's an expectation of something substantial coming into our life that brings us some level of peace or happiness or really contentment as we go. And this idea of hope is something our world and our culture and our friends desperately need. We can't turn on social media or the news or anything and not see something or hear something depressing. Right? You can't go 10 minutes without finding out something that's just like, now why'd I gotta know that? Like, why did I have to see that? Like, I would rather just kind of like look away and just pretend like everything's great. But we can't go very far without hearing something or seeing something that's just kind of a bummer. Like, this is depressing. This is sad. I wish I didn't have to know this. And this stimulates the depression in our culture. In fact, 16.2 million adults have claimed major depression in the year 2016. 16.2 million, ages 18 to 25, have the highest number of depressed people. But not only them, an estimated 3.1 million adolescents ages 12 to 17 claim to be depressed or have had major depressive episodes. From ages 12 to 17 have struggled or dealt with some level of depression. Whether it's a system of chronic depression or if it's just a moment because you have like senioritis or whatever it is and you just feel anxious, overwhelmed, and depressed. Statistics show that up to 60% of depression, especially with adolescents 12 to 17, goes untreated. 60%. That's over half of people that have struggled with depression or anxiety or frustration or feeling overwhelmed have no formal treatment whatsoever. Even not just medication or something like that, even just conversation about it. That over 60% just internalize it, they feel stressed out, overwhelmed, and nothing gets done about it. Over 60%. But not only that, not only are people not being treated, on the other end of it, it is a $14.5 billion industry, the use of antidepressants. 16.5 $14.5 billion in the year 2014 used towards antidepressant. We can safely say that people are stressed out, bummed out, and heavily medicated. That's our world that we live in. And it's really a byproduct of what we see and what we experience. And I think a lot of it has to do with the culture that we live in, with this idea of the American dream, where you can be whatever you want. And so what happens is people have this fantasy in their mind where I can be whatever I want, and then they don't achieve what they think they want. And as a result, we spiral down and we're depressed and overwhelmed and bummed out. And it kind of plays against it, because we have the capacity, the ability to be and do whatever we want to find happiness. And when we can't achieve what we think we want, we spiral down and we're anxious and we're depressed and overwhelmed. And so then we start prescribing and supplying and we're overwhelmed still. That's the world that we live in. People are depressed. And all of that, to take it even farther, can lead to suicide, which is ranked in the top five causes of death among teenagers. So we've got people that are overwhelmed, they're not talking about it, or they're dealing with it using medication, it's not working, which leads to suicide. And top five cause of death among your age people, 12 to 17. That's the world that we live in. That's the school in which you're going with. There is a guarantee that half, at least, in your classroom is dealing with some level of anxiety or depression. That's the world, and I can guarantee that many of us in this room have dealt with it before. Maybe some of us, the chronic depression, where we struggle to just get up out of bed every morning. Where others of us, we're pretty good most of the time, but we have those days. Overwhelmed, depressed, frustrated, anxious, with no hope. Is this going to be forever? Is this just how I'm going to be? Am I never going to feel good enough? If I'm never going to be excited about life, am I never going to be happy? Am I never going to find what I'm actually looking for? Is just this going to be, everybody else has it together, everybody else is good, everybody else is happy, but me, I'm frustrated, I'm overwhelmed, I'm anxious, and what is even the point of carrying on like this? Many of us have had those thoughts. And then Paul shows up almost kind of like annoyingly. He like shows up and calls God the God of hope. And for many of us, we hear that and we're like, okay, that sounds nice. Like, the God of hope is a great message title, but what does that even mean? Pastor Jim, last night when he was preaching, he talked about how God in Christ has all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ, there's wisdom. And he said, how do we get that out? Like, Jesus has it, but how do we get it out of him? Right? Like, I pictured like almost like an interrogation. Like, God, you have wisdom. How do I get it out of you? And the same, God of hope, he has hope. He has it. So how do we get it out of him? How do we get it into our lives? I think in the few verses that we read, we see a few ways that we can have access to this God of hope that will bring us hope in our life. Number one, community. Community is a way in which we can find this hope in God. Paul, in the beginning of this chapter, all the way back to chapter 14, has been telling us to get along with one another, and not just get along with one another, but look out for each other. Look at back in chapter 14, verse 1. He says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. He says, receive one who is weak in faith. He doesn't say judge somebody who's weak in faith. He doesn't say stand off from a distance and think, I'm glad I'm not them who's weak in faith. He says, receive one. The idea is to grab hold of somebody. The idea really is to come along, almost to bear their burdens with them and walk side by side through life. Somebody that's weak, somebody that's struggling, somebody that has a limp, the idea is we got to come along, lift them up, and help get them where they need to go. He says, receive one who is weak in faith. And then at the beginning of chapter 15, he says this. He says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples or the sicknesses of the weak, and not to please ourselves. And he goes on and says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. He says, we need to look out, take care of the sicknesses of those who are weak. And it's not for our own sake, it's to build them up. That word edification, the idea is to build somebody up. And then he said in the beginning of our text, verse 7, he says, therefore, receive one another. And then he qualifies it. It's a huge qualification. He says, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. He says, how can we find hope in our world? And he says, well, it's by us as followers of Jesus getting together and finding ways to help one another out. He says, those that are strong, help those that are weak. If you see somebody that's sick, don't just stand off and say, oh, I don't want to get sick either, but rather come close and say, hey, how can I help you get through this? He says, receive someone just as Christ received you. Whoa, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? But when we pause and think, okay, how has Christ received me? Well, the idea is, while I was dead in my sin, Jesus died for me. When I had no way to get out, when I was completely alone, completely desperate, with no hope, the Bible says, that God showed up and made a way for me to get out. That's the way we ought to look out for one another. When people seem desperate, alone, they seem depressed, all of these things, our job as followers of Jesus, even if we don't have it all together, are to find ways to rally around each other, to build one another up so that we can have strength and victory in our walk with God. So often Christians, we're so good at hiding our own sin and judging other people's sin. We're so good at acting like we have it all together and making fun of or saying things behind people's back for what they deal with, rather than just going, I have issues too, our issues might not be the same, but we need one another so that we can go where God wants us to go. And the way we find hope in the midst of depression and difficulty is by finding people that we can at least, at the very least, have those conversations with. That we know that if I say this to you, there's not going to be any judgment, there's not going to be any frustration, there's just going to be like, hey, let's get through this together. Now, sometimes we need to talk with one another and be honest. The Bible says that Jesus was filled with grace and truth. So this is idea, he speaks straight, but he'd do it in such a way that there was grace and love attached to it. It wasn't judgment, but it was the truth. It was the right direction. There's a place for that where we need to be like, listen, you know, and we know that what you're doing is wrong, but it doesn't just stop there. It's like, hey, you're doing something wrong. No. It's like, hey, how do we get through this? How do we walk through this together? And listen, if you find yourself depressed or stressed out or overwhelmed or feeling like you're completely alone, the best way to deal with that is to talk to somebody. Even just say, I believe that even just releasing things out into the air instead of just keeping them into our mind, just releasing them outside releases you of its grip on you. Sometimes we're so overwhelmed, we're so anxious, we're so depressed, and we just internalize it. And if you were just to say it out loud, just say, hey, listen, I feel like this, and this is why I feel like that. I believe that you just releasing it will begin to release you of it. You'll go, well, oh, I guess now when I say it out loud, you ever been there? Like, I guess when I say it out loud, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And it just brings perspective a lot of times. And now you know you have somebody. You're not alone any longer. There's somebody with you as you go through it. So community is so important when it comes to finding hope in God. Secondly, we need worship. We need community, but we also need worship. In the second part of this section that we read, the Apostle Paul quotes a bunch of Old Testament verses. And his idea here is to show us that now Jews and Gentiles both can have the same relationship with God. That's why in every single one of these verses, he talks about Gentiles. His point, writing to a Gentile community, Gentiles being non-Jews, the gospel was for the Jew first, the people of Israel, and then to the Gentile people outside of Israel or not directly Jewish. And so he says the gospel has now made a way for everybody to have relationship with God. And he's saying now we can come together, both Jew and Gentile, and worship the same God. That there's this idea of worship over and over. He says, sing to your name in verse 9. He says, rejoice with his people in verse 10. He says, praise the Lord in verse 11. He says, and he shall rise to reign, verse 12, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Over and over, this idea of worship, worshiping God, singing to God, praising God, lifting God up, all of these ideas, and over, this idea of worship. And the reason worship affects us and brings hope is because it allows us to elevate our thinking by lifting up our God. What worship does for us is it allows us to elevate our thinking. What I mean by elevate our thinking, not the idea of enlightenment, but the idea of getting a different heavenly perspective. What happens is oftentimes we look at our situations from ground level up. What worship does is it allows us to sort of get a bird's eye view down on what we're going through. And we spend so much of our time walking, looking up at all of our situations. But what worship does is it lifts us up, allows us to see what God sees and look down on our situation. And go, okay, this is where God is. This is who God is. This is how God sees my difficulty. This is how God sees my depression. This is how God sees my situation. And from God's point of view, I can look down and that will give me hope as I walk through it. Rather than just feeling so overwhelmed and looking up like, I can't do this, I can't face it, I can't get past this, we go, God, you're good, God, you're faithful, God, you're in control, God, you're the king, God, you're the ruler, and then all of a sudden we go, wait, sorry, I got confused for a second. I thought the situation was bigger than my God, and worship allowed me to see that my God is bigger than my situation. And it changes your perspective. It elevates your thinking, and it changes your perspective on the situation, because we internalize and try to solve everything that overwhelms us. Worship, especially corporate worship, releases you of that. You're just like, I'm going to sing, I'm going to lift up my voice, I'm going to lift up my hands, I'm going to focus on God, I'm going to focus on the words, I'm going to be in this moment, I'm going to be in God's presence, and it's going to allow me to forget about the things that are going on and focus on the things that matter. And so Paul tells us over and over and over the power and the benefit and the importance of worship. Listen, if you feel hopeless, if you feel overwhelmed, if you feel depressed, if you feel like I don't know what I'm doing, worship can change that perspective. Worship can change it. And not just in the 10 or 15 minutes that we spend together worshiping, but an attitude and a lifestyle of worship. Where we just go, God, I know you're in control. God, I know you're good. Hey, you've been faithful. You're going to continue to be. And so I trust you. God, thank you for who you are. Worship brings perspective throughout your life. And worship, you're giving yourself to God and allowing him to bring the solution and the peace. So we need community. We need worship. And the third thing, we need the power. We need the power of the Spirit. That's that final verse that kind of got us on this subject. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy, peace, and believing that you may abound in hope. That the idea of abound is have more than enough, more than you know what to do with. Like, I don't know what to do with all this hope. Like, I've got so much excitement, I've got so much hope that it's in excess. And then he says, abound in hope by the power, that's the key word, of the Holy Spirit. He tells us that we serve the God of hope, and he will give us hope. Listen, hope is not found in a circumstance. Hope is not found in an outlook or in a silver lining. That's not the idea of Bible's hope, where we're like looking for a silver lining. You know what silver lining is? Where it's like a bunch of bad, and you're like, well, at least it's this. Like, it could be worse. That's the idea of silver lining. That's not the Bible's idea of hope, where it's like, my situation is terrible, life is overwhelming, but at least I'm still breathing. And you're like, okay, like that still seems depressing. The idea of hope is bigger than that. It's not just like finding some sort of good mixed in with the bad. The hope that the Bible wants to bring us by the power of the Spirit is, even though it's difficult and even though there might be no silver lining, because of where I stand in Christ, I have confidence and faith in him that he's going to bring me through this. It's an expectation of good brought not by our circumstance, not by our outlook, not by the people around us, but by our God, because of who he is in us. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than just a perspective. It's bigger than just an outlook where it's like, well, if I play my cards right and I look at it from this angle, then it's not all bad. Now, hope from the power of God is something bigger than that. And then Paul, he describes it for us. He tells us exactly what that hope is going to look like. First, he tells us it's going to be evidenced in all joy. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy. Joy, it could also be translated gladness or happiness or simply just contentment. And whenever the Bible speaks of joy, it isn't a circumstance or a feeling or even a perspective. It's a position. It's something you stand in. Jesus said, here's a kind of a similar illustration. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You know that verse, Matthew chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He doesn't say, if you work really hard, you will be the salt and you will be the light. He says, currently, right now, you stand in a position that you are the salt of the earth. You are currently, right now, the light of the world.
You've been listening to Middle Ground Radio with Pastor Nate Gallagher. Thanks for tuning in. We pray that this message has brought you closer in your relationship with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Pastor Nate's teaching, check us out online at middlegroundradio.com. And if you'd like to keep up with all that's going on, follow us on Instagram at Middle Ground Radio. Be blessed, and we hope to see you next time here on Middle Ground Radio.